Thank you, Professor Orrick. I am humbled by those words, and joy fills my heart as I greet you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. I want to greet especially the faculty and administration of the Christian Education Consortium, especially the parents and family and friends of those of the graduates who are gathered here tonight. And then we all, in a very special way, want to congratulate the graduates. And as I address you tonight, I do so with a special sense of responsibility, since not only am I a parent here tonight of a graduating senior, I am in the company of so many other parents. And I will hope that the Lord will allow me to say some things that you would all want to say as we think of speaking to our children and to this occasion. All over America, this is happening. Virtually every hamlet and village and town and suburb is observing something just like this. The commencement ceremony is a part of American culture. It's a rite of passage. We understand it. We see the caps and the gowns. We see the invitations in the mail. We know all of this is happening. Several million graduates just this year. And something has to be said at almost every one of these commencement ceremonies. It struck me as I was preparing to be here tonight that I do not now even remember if there was a commencement speaker when I graduated from high school. That's a humbling recognition right there. If there was one, I'm grateful to him, whoever he had been, but I cannot even remember if it had happened. But then again, this is the 30th anniversary of my high school graduation, which is another daunting and humbling realization in itself. Bob Dole, when he was minority leader in the United States Senate, found himself speaking at a commencement address, and he said, you know, if you are the commencement speaker, you need to keep something very much in mind, and that is that your role at the commencement is almost identical to that of a body at a funeral. He said, they can't hold it without you, but no one wants you to say a very great deal. I'll certainly be keeping that in mind. Graduates, it seems like just a moment ago you were born. And by the way, George Bush was president. It was a different George Bush. But in your entire lifetimes, there have basically only been two names as president, either George Bush or Bill Clinton. The year you were born is the year that the Soviet Union began visibly to disintegrate. It was the year that the Berlin Wall fell. Beloit College puts together every year a list of freshman distinctives in terms of the generation. And for this coming fall, they have recognized that this generation is marked by the fact that for them, Google has always been a verb. For your generation, mail has almost always been electronic. As a matter of fact, you may be incompetent with a stamp. We may talk about dialing a phone, but I dare say none of you has ever actually dialed a phone. You may hear someone say, ring up a sale, but no one's ever chimed when you bought anything. For you, life has always included a minivan. Bill Gates says that you are Generation E, the electronic digital generation that has never known a time when information was not immediately accessible to you, never known a time when there was not a wealth, indeed, an almost limitless reservoir of information coming at you, entertainment choices and all the rest. The electronic generation that takes all of this for granted. 17 or 18 years, how quickly they pass. Now, if your graduate is like my graduate, he or she takes inordinate pleasure in looking at your high school photographs in order to be reminded of just how uncool you were. I plead guilty. But graduates, I just want to remind you that the day is coming when someone will look at your high school photographs and realize just how uncool you were. Nothing passes so quickly as cool. I would invite these graduates to look at their parents and notice the gray hair. Some of them, maybe many of them, your fault. We are here tonight to celebrate. In the twinkling of an eye, from the crib to the commencement. And what do we say? I would invite you to hear with me the words of the Apostle Paul from Philippians chapter 3, where the great Apostle writes this, "But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ, and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on, so that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." These are familiar words to us, and rightly it would be so. Here we find the gospel encapsulated, and we are reminded of the fact that our only hope is that hope which we find in Christ, and the only substance of that hope is the accomplished atonement which Jesus Christ came and accomplished for us on Calvary's cross, shedding his blood for the remission of our sins. We understand that that's exactly what the Apostle Paul is talking about here when he speaks of having a righteousness not one of his own derived from the law, but one which is through faith in Christ. That righteousness, the righteousness that saves, that comes through the faith that justifies by faith alone. This righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. And we see the very purpose, as Paul reconnects with the purpose for which he was created, that I may know him, that is, know Christ, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. The Apostle Paul is gloriously autobiographical. This isn't some kind of abstract theology that is just submitted to us as if it's a doctrine class. This is the Apostle Paul, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, laying out for us the very sum and substance of the gospel, and laying out for us a reminder of the purpose for which we were created and the purpose that God has for us and in us even now. What do you say to a graduating class? How do you distill all of these years down into just a few moments? Let's confess together, it's impossible for us to remember all we would like to remember tonight. It's impossible for us to recall all that we would like to recall, and it is certainly impossible for us to say all that we would want to have said. But we will remind ourselves as we celebrate tonight. We'll be reminding these graduates to their absolute distraction of things they are now no longer even able to remember. But we do remember, because they are ours. This particular text is very autobiographical. It's in the context of this letter Paul wrote to the church at Philippi. In the very beginning of this letter, Paul speaks of his confidence. He says, "For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus." Paul writes to believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, saying that his confidence is not in them, but rather in the one to whom they belong, the one in whom they have believed, the one who began a good work in them and will complete it. Likewise, graduates, tonight our confidence is not in you. We do have confidence in you. But our ultimate confidence is in the one who made you, the one who by faith is or can become your Savior and Lord. I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. Here's an admission for all the parents here tonight. We didn't get the job done. It's absolutely frightening to think they're going to be going out into the world. Just look at them. And just reflect upon the fact that they probably look a whole lot more ready than we did. But in reality, we can't complete this work. There's never a time when it's just done. We never reach the stage as parents where all of a sudden there's now a completion. We can close the file. We can mark it and stamp it over and done with. And we can say the job is done. It's not done. We come here tonight in only one confidence, and that's the confidence that he who began a good work in them will complete it until the end. The Apostle Paul raises so many issues in this text. Very quickly, I want you to think with me, especially graduates, as you consider what it means to look backward and simultaneously to look forward. The Apostle Paul raises some questions here that ought to be on our mind. The first question is, what are you willing to lose? That may sound like a strange question for a high school commencement, but the Apostle Paul begins there. What is it that you are willing to lose? If you have not figured out by this point in your life, graduates, what it is that you are willing to lose, then you are likely to be willing to lose the wrong things. The Apostle Paul spoke of the achievements of his life. This was a man whose resume read like the most elite of the Jewish establishment. And yet, looking back at all of that, what does Paul say? He says, but whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as lost for the sake of Christ. The Apostle Paul said, in reality, there's nothing I have to have. There's nothing I have to be. I don't have to own anything. And I am not owned by any earthly thing. The Apostle Paul came to the point where he said, I'm willing to lose it all. It's odd that we would say this tonight because we're here throwing a party of sorts for the fact that you've gained something. You gained an education. You've gained learning. The best thing about all of that is that what is in your heart and in your head cannot be taken away from you. But when it comes right down to it, if this were a secular setting, there would be someone telling you that your main ambition should now be to go out and exploit every opportunity to make yourself wealthy and powerful and well-known and renowned. But as Christians, we have to exhort you tonight to be willing to lose anything for the sake of Jesus Christ. Carpe diem, go out and seize the day. This is the night and the occasion when platitudes are so often shared from so many podiums. And let's just resolve ourselves tonight among us that we will not share these platitudes as if we have nothing more to say than seize the day. Be willing to lose everything for Christ. Answer this question. What are you willing to lose? Secondly, what do you hope to gain? Well, tonight you're going to gain a diploma. That's not insignificant. There were moments when it may have been in doubt that you would actually ever attain this recognition. In all seriousness, you're going to be handed a piece of paper. It can burn. More likely, it can be lost. There are millions and millions of high school diplomas in America, in our closets and bureaus and filing cabinets. It means a great deal. But I certainly hope, we certainly hope, you want to gain far more than this. There are some who would urge upon you, gain wealth. A lot of opportunity there. There are those that would say, gain cultural recognition. Go out and make a name for yourself. Discover a cure for this or a new product that will take the nation by storm. Those things are not bad in themselves. And as a matter of fact, they may be good contributions to human health and happiness for which we should be thankful. But in the end of the day, no one in heaven is going to be known as the inventor of this or the discoverer of that. The Apostle Paul said very clearly what he hoped to gain is this righteousness not of his own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. What he hoped to gain, he says here, is attaining to the resurrection from the dead. Now, the Apostle Paul will be the first to tell us that this is nothing he could do. This is something that has to be done for himself. The righteousness that saves him is not his own. It's the alien righteousness, the righteousness of Christ imputed to him by faith. And this gain that he hopes to gain is the gain which Christ gives all those who come to him by faith. The Apostle Paul, though, here is giving us a center of gravity to say, you better know what you're willing to lose, and you better know what you hope to gain. And at the end of the day, the only thing worth gaining is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. That puts all of life into perspective. When there are those who would urge upon you many things to gain, and as undoubtedly, because you are bright and able, you will gain many things, seek to gain that which alone is worth the gaining. That is the prize of the high calling which is in Christ Jesus. Be willing to lose anything less, anything else. The third question is, what are you running for? Everybody's running for something. I had a bright idea as a 7-year-old, and that is that I wanted a hamster. My buddy had a hamster, so I had to have a hamster. I obsessed on all things hamster. I was not going to rest until I had a hamster. And then one of my relatives did unto my parents what should never be done. Give the kid a hamster. Gave me a hamster. The hamster came in a cage, and you've seen it all, the little wood shavings in the bottom, and you know where the hamster went. Well, he went and hid all day long so that I never saw the hamster. Then, when at nighttime the lights were turned out, he decided it was playtime. And he came out and got on that wheel. And he kept me up all night long with the squeak, 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 squeak of a hamster running in a wheel. The idiot wasn't getting anywhere. And I wasn't getting any sleep. I had hoped for companionship from a hamster, which, by the way, is a really stupid idea. But nonetheless, what I got was noise. But I also got a parable, because even then in my 7-year-old mind, I realized this is stupid. This hamster isn't getting anywhere. He's expending a great deal of energy. He's running and running and running and accomplishing absolutely nothing. Most of humanity is pictured by that hamster. Running after things they're sure they want. Running after career, running after romance, running after all these things they think they must have. But even when they have it, it isn't what they thought it was. And so all around us are people who are frenetically running after things once obtained that grow stale. The luster is gone. The Apostle Paul speaks of running and pressing forward. And you'll notice how he concludes here. He says, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. You better know what you're willing to lose. You better know what you hope to gain. And you better know what you're running for. Because you're going to do a whole lot of running in your life. You think you've worked hard until tonight, and you have. But that's just a down payment. Because there are all kinds of events coming into your life that will make you wish you were staying up late to write a 20-page term paper. You will discover that a crying baby in the middle of the night isn't interested in a grade. You'll discover that a word of urgency and trouble is a test far greater than anything you will ever take with pen and paper. When you run the race, settle for nothing less than the upward call, the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. What do we say to you tonight? Well, congratulations. You deserve it. That's what we're here for. Congratulations, and we love you. You're expecting some of this tonight, so just get used to it. We held you when you were babies. Picked you up out of the crib. And here you are in cap and gown. And we're not ready for this. We want about 12 more years, 12 more summers. But you don't belong to us. I mean, well, a lot of the time we think you do. And in a very real sense, you always will. But you belong to one before you belong to us. So what do we hope for you? We hope that you will glorify Christ in every dimension of your lives. We hope that as you grow into the young men and young women that God has called you to be, that you'll make a difference in the world for the sake and for the glory of God. We pray that you will be good and faithful men and women, good and faithful husbands and wives, good and faithful mothers and fathers, good and faithful citizens, good and faithful employees, far more than that, good and faithful followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, adding your good and faithful service to others in the church for the cause of Christ. We have dreams for you. Some of you may become missionaries, some pastors, some teachers, others in other avenues of life, but every one of you is called to a ministry for the glory of God and the sake and for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Some of you may be martyrs for the faith. Who knows what you will be called to do for the price of faithfulness? The Apostle Paul, when he spoke of what he was willing to lose, eventually lost his life and gained everything. We hope you will be Christian leaders. We look forward to the day when you are where we are, and we are where our parents are or might be, because in the twinkling of an eye, we not only go with you from the crib to cap and gown, but to the imagination of what God will do in your lives in years to come. So tonight, know in your hearts what you're willing to lose. Know what you hope to gain, and be really clear in your minds what you're running for. Enjoy the night. Prize that piece of paper. Enjoy the congratulations, which are sincere, and the love, which goes beyond words. And just know, our expectations are higher than you could ever imagine, because our confidence is not first in you, but in the one who made you. We are confident in this one thing, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion to the glory of his own name. Let's pray. Our Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we confess tonight that they are not ours to give, but we give them unto you. Protect them, guard them, guide them. Complete your work in them. And give us grace to let them go. Amen.